be seated. For my text today, I'm reading the bulk of the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so that the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. "What should we do with these men?" they asked each other. "We can't deny that they performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again." So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling everything we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. "O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, 'Why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste time with their futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battles. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against the Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness, with boldness. 2,000 years ago, they preached with boldness. 2,000 years ago, they lived a different, profoundly obvious way to be followers of you, Jesus. Lord, speak to us in the midst of our timidity, that we might be emboldened now as they were then. In your name we do pray it, Lord. Amen and amen. I want to begin my thoughts by setting the context and go back to Easter Day. And if you remember, Jesus was resurrected from the dead early that morning, and that evening, all the disciples were gathered together in an upper room. All the doors were locked. The scriptures say they were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus had been crucified by Jewish people, not by the Romans. They were just the tools, but they had been condemned by the leaders and the authorities of the established religious church, the Jewish people, the temple worshipers. So Jesus appears to his disciples in this locked room. All of a sudden he's right there in the middle of it, and he says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And then during the next 40 days before he ascends into heaven, Jesus unpacks this saying, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Now, if you were the disciples in the upper room, what would that mean to you? Just raises lots of questions. So Jesus takes time in the next 40 days to unpack it so they can understand. And then he says to them later on, he says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Here's what I mean about I'm sending you. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So after the disciples hear this greater amplification of what Jesus expects them to do, I think there's all kinds of questions that come into their mind. How can we, a handful of people gathered together, scared out of our wits, how can we make disciples of all nations? And I think Jesus, knowing the questions on their mind, that's why just before he ascends into heaven, he amplifies it some more. He says, fellas, I know you can't do it by yourselves, but whenever there's a but in scripture, watch out, because there's something big coming behind it. But you will receive power. Here's how you're going to do it, fellas. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that power is going to enable you to be my witnesses, telling people everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, you're going to have this power. You're not going to touch all the people at one time. It's going to move out like concentric circles. You're here in Jerusalem, so we're going to start right here in Jerusalem. And they'll spread a little bit further out, and that's Judea. A little bit further out, and that's Samaria. And then Galilee and Syria. And we'll just gradually move through here. Bigger and bigger and bigger through the power of the Holy Spirit. But see, they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit at that time. Jesus promised the power. And so as Jesus ascends into heaven, then the apostles go back to Jerusalem. They're back in that same upper room, and they wait. And in 10 days, God fulfills that promise. He keeps that promise. And the disciples receive the Holy Spirit. And when they received the Holy Spirit, they had the power needed to proclaim Jesus to be Savior, Redeemer, and Lord everywhere. And that said, we're not gathered here today to celebrate and talk about history, something about happened 2,000 years ago with the coming of the Holy Spirit. No. What we want to be talking about today is what difference does the power of the Holy Spirit make in your life and mine? How is it that we can do in our time what they did in their time? It says they were filled with boldness. What might that boldness look like in your life and in mine? See. And I believe we find the answers to those questions by tracing how the disciples acted after the Holy Spirit came to them. How were they emboldened? How did that play out in the context of their lives? And as we see how it worked for them, our eyes will be open perhaps to see how it might work for us. So let's get into the scriptures. After receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, that handful of fellows locked in an upper room because they're afraid to death of the temple authorities. After they received the power of the Holy Spirit, those fellows just burst out. They burst out of that room. They began to work in Jerusalem and all around. They burst out, and they were no longer afraid to be identified as Jesus' followers. The scriptures say they burst forth with boldness to proclaim Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, and Lord to a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, friends. That part of the context is no different. We're here in a room today. Are we going to burst forth? We need to burst forth like the early disciples did. And as they burst forth, they had a common message. And that message was, each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God. Accept Jesus as Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. When you accept Him, be baptized. Have your sins washed away. Start life all over again. Then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. It'll be coming to you. And then in the following verses, we're told that in the power of the Holy Spirit, not only were those disciples' lives transformed, not only was their message transformed, but everything about their existence was transformed. They recentered their lives on God. They devoted themselves to prayer, to study of scriptures, to fellowship, and to worship. What's your life centered on? See, those early fellows are just like us. Their lives were centered on themselves. With the power of the Holy Spirit, their lives were recentered on Jesus as Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. The priority they had before given to this, the things of this world, that all diminished. They no longer thought about their IRAs and the things they had in the storage unit. They didn't think about that anymore. All of a sudden, they willingly sold their personal possessions to help other people. The concern that they'd had for their own personal well-being. Remember, they were locking themselves away so nobody could get to them. All that was gone because they entrusted themselves to God's protection just as they had entrusted themselves to His provision. And let me tell you, as they left that upper room and went out into Jerusalem, the difference in the way they lived was obvious to other people. People could spot them. There goes one of those Jesus believers. Jesus said he's the way. Those people are following His way. And they begin to call Him followers of the way. And this different way of living was so contagious that people began to flock to Him. They wanted to know what the disciples and apostles knew. They wanted to know, what was this power behind this a dramatic change in their lives? I wonder, has anyone ever looked at your way of life and recognized you to be a follower of Jesus? Has anyone ever come to faith in Jesus as a result of your boldness? Going on in the book of Acts, we read that one day Peter and John are going into the temple. They're going there to pray. And as they're going through the gates, the beautiful gate that headed into the temple, there's a crippled man by the side of the gate. He's been there every day for 40 years. He's a beggar. Everybody inside that temple has seen this fellow. And he's there begging. He's begging for what he thinks is the most valuable thing in the world. He's begging for money. But Peter and John offer him what they know to really be the most valuable thing in the world. Freedom that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. And as a symbol of that freedom, what do? They heal the man so he can walk, so that he's no longer dependent on other people. And they do it in the name of Jesus. They don't take credit for it. It says the power of the risen Lord that healed you. And the man reacts in the way that we would. He starts rejoicing. He starts praising God. And then he goes into the temple, a place he's probably never, ever been before in his life, because people who were diseased, people who were afflicted in one way or another, were not allowed to worship in the temple. So for the first time in his life, he goes into the temple. And everybody in that temple knows his face. You couldn't get in there without passing him. But they'd never seen him walk before. And the scripture tells not only is he walking, but he's dancing and praising God. There's no doubt, no mistaking who this fella is. And consequently, word begins to spread more and more through Jerusalem, surrounding areas. And as you might expect, hundreds of people. Everybody's got our problems, don't we? Peter and John, in the name of Jesus, had helped this man to walk and dance and jump up and down. Maybe he could do something with my problems. You got your stuff today. We all got a mess. Jesus could do something about that. So after they see the beggar has been healed, hundreds of people start to gather around this new way of life. Now, they had all been temple worshipers. They had all been following the established Jewish approach, the sacrificial approach. Bring your lambs and have them killed. But now they're following this new way. So as you might expect, the leaders of the old way feel that they're being threatened. We've got to do something with this. We've got to shut this business down. So they arrest Peter and John. And as they arrest Peter and John and bring them before the ruling council, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says this to them. He says, there's salvation in no one else. In other words, he's telling them, y'all are looking for the Messiah. The Messiah has come. Jesus is the one. There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. I think they were probably saying to themselves, who do these guys think they are? A couple of rubes from up in Galilee. Because they could see that they were ordinary fellows. But they hadn't been to seminary. They didn't have any special training. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. I wonder, have you ever had a hand in opening someone's heart to rejoice in God's provision? Has anyone ever been amazed at your boldness in speaking about Jesus? Back to Peter and John. They're there before the rulers of the temple worshiping authority, the high priest and all the others. And the authorities speak to them and say, never again speak or teach the name of Jesus. But Peter and John say, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We can't stop talking about what we've seen and heard. The authorities threatened Peter and John again. And then they released them. And after they released Peter and John, go back to the other believers. They're all gathered up there. And they tell them everything that happened. And you know how they all reacted? The scriptures say they started praying. They started praying. Now, you and I would probably have been praying too. We'd have been praying that we would be safe. That the temple authority, that the temple guards that came and arrested Jesus, that they wouldn't come and take us off and do to us what they did to Jesus. I think we'd have been praying for protection. But not Peter and John and the other believers. Scriptures say they were praying for boldness. And now, O Lord, hear their threats. You know what they could do to us? Hear their threats. Give us, your servants, boldness. Don't let us cower before their threats. Give us boldness in preaching your word. I wonder, has anyone ever told you that you talk too much about Jesus? Have you ever prayed for boldness to share the gospel with those who are hostile to it? See, every one of you are surrounded by people who don't know Jesus. And many of the people who don't know Jesus are hostile to it. They don't want to hear about it. The situation is no different, friends. It's no different. And the group continues to grow. The temple authorities become so jealous of it that they decide, okay, we got to take some more out. We arrested Peter and John. That didn't slow it down. So now they arrest all 12 of them. Now we're going to get all the ringleaders. We're going to arrest them all. Not just Peter and John. We're going to shut this thing down. So they put them all in jail. And the scriptures say that during the night, an angel comes. And the angel opens the doors of the jail. And they walk out. And where'd they go? They didn't go into hiding. They went right back to the temple. They went right back into the jaws of the enemy. And they didn't hide in a corner. No, they preached the word of God. As you might expect, they were arrested again, brought back before the high council. Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human authority." I wonder, have others ever shunned you because of your faith? Have you ever chosen to obey God rather than to do what was politically or socially acceptable? I wonder. Back to the courtroom. When they heard this, the high council was furious. And they decided, "We've had enough of this. We're going to kill him. We're going to kill him." But there in the midst of the Sanhedrin, all the religious council, 70 some of them there, are there. There in the midst of there was an old rabbi. His name was Gamaliel. And he stood and pointed some things out to him. And he concluded with these words. He said, "My advice is this. Leave these men alone. Let them go. If they're planning and doing these things merely on their own, it'll soon be overthrown. But if it's from God, if they really are empowered with the Holy Spirit, then anything you could do to shut it down. You may even find that you're fighting against God." The Sanhedrin accepted Gamaliel's advice. They didn't kill him, but they wanted their pound of flesh. So instead of killing them, they did to the 12 of them. They did to them the very same things that they did to Jesus. They flogged him. 39 lashes using a flagellum. Picture a baseball bat. It has a handle on it. Maybe not quite as long as a baseball bat, but you got a handle because the idea is you go whop. And coming out of the end of it, there's 12 pieces of leather. And on each piece of leather, there's metal and rocks. And the idea is you take that thing and you hit the person across the back. And the metal and other things that are there just tear the flesh up. That's what they did to Jesus. And they did the very same thing to the fellows to try to shut them down. And they're sending a message. "We're doing this now. Get your act straight, or otherwise we're going to do the same thing to you we did to Jesus. Know what's in the offing. We're not playing games," is what they're telling them. And how'd they respond? The scriptures say the apostles left crying and whining and all. It doesn't say that, does it? Says they left rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And where'd they go? Back to the temple. Right there in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all the prophecies. He's come. Now, don't miss the significance of this, friends. You've got 12 or more blood-covered men. Their bodies are torn to shreds from the flogging. They've been warned on the penalty of death. Don't ever speak about Jesus again. The cross is out there for you too. But what are they doing? They're proudly proclaiming Jesus to be Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. See, that's boldness, isn't it? That's boldness. I wonder, have others ever punished you in some way because you wouldn't stop talking about Jesus? If so, did you respond by rejoicing? I wonder. Now I want to begin to to wrap this up by quickly stepping on everybody's toes. During the last few minutes, I've asked 10 questions to a group of Christians I respect and I love. I've asked them on myself as well. Has anyone ever looked at your way of life and recognized you to be a follower of Jesus? Has anyone ever come to faith in Jesus as a result of your boldness? Have you ever had a hand in opening someone's heart to rejoice in God's provision? Has anyone ever been amazed at your boldness in speaking about Jesus? Has anyone ever told you to talk too much, that you talk too much about Jesus? Have you ever prayed for boldness to share the gospel with those who are hostile to it? Have others ever shunned you because of your faith? Have you ever chosen to obey God rather than to do what was politically or socially acceptable? Have others ever punished you in some way because you wouldn't stop talking about Jesus? If so, did you respond by rejoicing? Now, here's the thing, friends. As followers of Jesus, as followers of the way, every one of us should have been able to answer yes to every one of those questions. But truth be known, I suspect that the best we could do would be maybe to mumble a yes to one, perhaps a maybe to one or two more. We'd have to hang our head to say no to the rest of them. I don't think I'm wrong there, friends. Because you see, the thing is, in here, we're pretty bold. We sing the songs, we speak out loud. When we walk out those doors, it's like we become duck hunters. You know what those duck hunters do? They put on that camouflage stuff. And they get out there where the ducks are, and they don't say anything. They just whisper. They don't say anything. But we're like duck hunters, and we got a gun, but we don't ever pull the trigger. Everywhere we go, there's ducks. They're all over the place. There are people who don't know Jesus, but we camouflage ourselves. The last thing we want is for somebody to point us out and say, "Well, there's a follower of Jesus over there. There's one over there. There's another one over there." We want to blend in. It's like we've got this crippling case of lockjaw. Am I hitting close to home? Yeah. It's true, isn't it? So much so that when we're out there, nobody can tell that we're different. Nobody can tell we're a follower of Jesus. And that suits us just fine. Because we're afraid of the rulers of this world. We're afraid of the evil powers of this world. The fact is, we're letting our culture hold our faith hostage because we're not really opening ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. We're like the apostles huddled together in the upper room before the coming of the Spirit. Now, we've been living this way a long time, so we're not going to flip the page in a hustle. So what I want to suggest to you this morning is 10 little steps, baby steps we can do to gradually loosen culture's power on us. Just little steps. Say a verbal prayer of thanksgiving before every meal, regardless of where you are or who you're with. I don't mean mumble. Clean up your language. Language. Don't watch or read anything that subverts biblical teaching. You fellows, y'all can work the remote. Flip it. Study the scriptures and apply what you learn. Attend worship every week. Support God's kingdom building work with your time and your talent and your treasure. Eliminate any unforgiveness from your heart. I bet right now there's faces in your mind's eye of people you're holding grudges against. It's like you think you got them in prison, but you're the one behind bars. Adopt a servant mindset and start serving. Spend more time in prayer than on social media. There's a lick, isn't it? Turn your cell phone off when you're in the company of other people. If you miss the people, you miss the point. On that last one, back before the days of cell phones, all you had was a landline. I treat my cell phone like it's a landline. I don't carry it with me everywhere I go. I don't jump when it rings. You look at my cell phone now, I have a rubber band around it. Because I put that rubber band on there every time I turn it to silent. And it stays silent a lot. And here's the thing, friends. As you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and make these little changes, you'll become confident that you can make a little bit bigger change, and a little bit bigger change, and a little bit bigger change. And as you make these changes, other people are going to notice that you're making the changes. And that's going to give you a credibility to speak to them. Because if they notice that you have got your act together and you're walking in a God-honoring kind of way, they're going to see how different your life is from theirs, and they're going to come to you and they're going to say, what is going on here? And then it's going to come the acid test. Are you like the beggar going to say, it was because of Jesus? Or you're just going to be like little Jack Horner and pat yourself on the back and say what a good guy or gal you are. But when they see you're different, they're going to want to know why. And the door is going to open for you to say a word about Jesus. And the thing is, you've got to be bold enough to step through the door. Step through the door and say a word about Jesus. Now, don't worry about what's going to happen to that. All you got to do is plant a seed. But the scriptures say that if you plant the seed, God will take care of the harvest. But there can't be any harvest unless there are some seeds planted. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And those disciples 2,000 years ago, they left and they went to Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and all the, they just fought further and further concentric circles. Somebody planted a seed for the gospel in your life or you wouldn't be here today. You need to do for others what somebody did for you. And the only way we're going to do that is with boldness. Boldness to be different in a fallen world. And for the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us that kind of boldness, we're going to say, thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're gathered here today like we're planning a duck hunt. We're going to go out to the car and we're going to put our camouflage clothes on and we're going to go out into the world. We're armed with the most powerful bullets in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet many of us will leave our gun in the car. Or if we take it with us, we'll put it on safety because we don't want to run the risk of accidentally discharging a gospel bullet. Lord, culture's got us cowering down, hiding out. Lord, you put us in the midst of a fallen world to do something about it, not to blend in with it. In the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, fill us, so that we might empty ourselves for the sake of others and for your glory. In your name we do pray it, Lord. Amen and amen.